Amen. Thank you, Scotty. Thanks, everybody, for being here. It's always a pleasure to gather together. You hear me say this when I do announcements. It is a privilege and a pleasure to gather together with believers to seek Jesus, to worship, to pray, to hear the word, to encourage one another. And don't take that lightly. There's a lot of places where gathering together is risking your life. And so my encouragement is that we don't become so accustomed that we don't see the value in what we have the opportunity to do. So Paul's been in a series talking about encounters with God. When God shows up, the eternal, all-existing God, when he shows up, and he steps out of eternity into time and has an interaction with someone. We've talked about Abraham. We've talked about Isaac. We've talked about Jacob. And the verse that Paul's been using is a linchpin in all of this is Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For everyone who draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Right? So we believe that God exists and we believe that he rewards those who seek him. And God's word to us is seek me while I may be found. God's desire is for us to have heart postures that desire to seek him, to know him. And out of the seeking him and knowing him, God's plan is that we would then take that and we would make him known to the world around us. It's not to sit in a place where we're only seeking and we don't go. My contention is that when God moves in our heart, God desires, and God's manifestation of his moving in us is that we become voices for him to the world around us. That's what announcements has been like about today. Alpha, we have the ministry fair. These are opportunities for us that as we seek God, we have the opportunity then to take the revelation of who he is and what he's done within us to the world around us. Because, beloved, we are a world that needs hope. I mean, just, I don't recommend this a lot, but turn on the news. You know, there's a lot of hope that's needed. I mean, some babies got killed by a shooter just last week while they were in prayer. Beloved, we need hope. And this world, my heart broke for everyone involved there. I'm not going to talk deeply about that. But just, I want us to have in our minds this idea of God's zeal and desire for his church. God's zeal and desire to seek and to save the lost. God's zeal and God's desire for us to walk in what God has called us to. So my plan today is I'm going to share a story about a couple of times where God met me. Now, I don't want to make it about me, but I want you to hear the testimony because testimony is important. When we have the ability to share, hey, I was in this place and God met me, Revelations, it says that they defeated the dragon with the blood of the lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even to the point of death. So the blood of the lamb, which we've been talking about, how the blood of the lamb cleanses us and prepares us for his presence and his purpose. But then the word of our testimony. We need to be a people who have an ethic, who have a culture of sharing about what the Lord has done. So we're going to do that. And then I'm going to unpack my own journey as I've been seeking to walk that out. And we're going to settle in to some verses. Anyone who's been here before, you know, I'm going to read a lot of scripture. Because Kevin's words versus revealed truth through scriptures, revealed truth through scripture far outweighs what I have to say. Right? So my story starts, I grew up in a family that has a long spiritual history. Strong heritage of following the Lord. I grew up in the South. I had grandparents who pre-civil rights were loving and caring to Black people in their community to the point that there was risk to them. And that was carried on. They loved and cared for those around them. And so that's my heritage. And it goes back generations. And then my mom shared the gospel with me when I was in third grade. I'd heard the gospel numerous times, but in third grade it hit. And I was like, I want Jesus. And I chose to follow him. And as happens, we get drawn by the Lord, and sometimes we walk for a little bit, and the Lord pulls us in a little bit more. And so that happened for me my sophomore year in high school. I went on a church camp, and there was a speaker there at that camp. His name was Dave Busby. At the time, he was the oldest living man with cystic fibrosis. He was just this shredded dude on top, and legs were so thin and wasting away. And he lived for another 10 years after that message. But he spoke a message there that just really rocked me. He talked about, which Jesus are you interacting with? And so this would have been 1989. And in the gas stations, they had these big cardboard cutouts, full-size cutouts of people that they would use to promote the beer. And, you know, have a big stack of whatever adult beverage that you would prefer. And then a cutout, typically of a supermodel. At this time, it was Kathy Ireland. If anybody is in my age group, they know who that was. It's like, do you have the Kathy Ireland Jesus? What this means is the one that Jesus is just a cutout. Kathy Ireland isn't there promoting that sale at that gas station. But the gas station's like, hey, we need to boost sales of X adult beverage. Let's pull the cardboard cutout and set it up. And so his challenge is are you pulling Jesus out only when you need him? Or is he impacting and changing your life? And then he talked about Bette Midler. Anybody remember Bette Midler, Beaches, the movie, right? And then the song, From a Distance. I'm not going to sing, I promise. This is the last time. Jesus is out there at a distance. It's like, are you the Bette Midler? Are you the one who's like, oh, he's out there, away from you? And then I remember being impacted as he's like, or is the Jesus that you're going so real, so impactful? And I remember him doing this, that is right in your face, more real than your very breath. And I remember in my heart at that time as a sophomore in high school going, I want that Jesus. I want to walk as someone who has the revelation of that. So that was my sophomore year in high school. A year and a half later, the Lord speaks to me because the journey opened me up to hearing from the Lord, getting in the Word, listening. And the Lord spoke to me, and he spoke to me, Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. And it says, forget the former things, don't dwell on the past. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up before you, for I'm making pathways from wilderness and streams in the desert. And what the Lord spoke to me with that word is, I'm calling you to go to Texas A&M. It was direction. I didn't really have direction where I was supposed to go. All of my friends, the people I hung out with, were going to like Baylor. Majority of them went to Baylor and a couple of other places. I literally knew nobody in my friend group, in my church, or the people I hung out with school that came to Texas A&M. And the Lord was like, I'm calling you to go there. And I needed that because it was a separation. When Paul talked about Abraham, he left his family. He left his family to follow what the Lord's word was to him. And so I needed that draw. Hey, I'm doing something new. And I got here, got to A&M. I fell in love with prayer. I fell in love with worship. I fell in love with this area. I had a lady call me out, she's a prophetess, and I had a lady call me out and say, the Lord's going to use you to bring revival to the Brazos Valley. That was 1993. A year later, it's going to be in the fall of 94, I'm a sophomore at Texas A&M, I'm in the core, and I'm spending time with the Lord in my dorm room. And the Holy Spirit falls on me as strong as I've ever felt the Holy Spirit. And he speaks to me out of Isaiah 62. And I'm going to read that here in a minute. And the Lord says, rise up, watchmen. So And that has been my walk as I've walked it out, if anybody knows me imperfectly, since 1994, 31 years ago. Probably coming 31 years, some point, I don't remember exactly when it was, 94, but at some point in the fall of 94, so some point, it's going to be 31 years coming up pretty soon, to be a watchman. So we don't have walled cities anymore, at least not in the United States. So we don't have people standing on a wall watching, so we don't really know what a watchman is. And so scripturally, as we look, I'm going to unpack scripturally what a watchman is so you can understand where I'm coming from as I talk about what the Lord showed me. Watchmen, according to scripture, did two things. They looked to see what was happening. They would look over the wall and look out, and they would tell the people in the city, this is coming. And they would look and they would say, you are or you are not welcome here. So there's a place of authority and there's a place of sounding out. This is what's happening. So I want to read Isaiah chapter 62 if you want to join me there in your Bibles. Isaiah 62. This is part of my call, and I'm going to get why I'm sharing this in a little bit. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation is a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. Your land shall no longer be called desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This verse is central to me. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it the praise of the earth. There's more there. We're actually going to get further down. The watchman here in Isaiah 62 is reminding the Lord of what he has said he's going to do. Continually, God, you said you're going to do this. God, you said you promised this. So the Lord equipped me and called me into a life of prayer and reminding, and he called me to be a voice to people. When I would see something and I'd be like, hey, this is what the Lord says, this is what the Lord does. And so I've tried to walk that out. I've done it imperfectly. I failed so many times. I've had to get up and keep going after the Lord. It's the failing, it's the hardship that I want to talk about today, because the way scripture's written, you get these very long lives that are compressed into a few chapters. And we don't see the journey. We see these little snapshots, right? I mean, you've probably heard the story about when Abraham got the word from the angel saying, hey, you're going to have a son. It's a decade. 10 years of holding on to that word. As he's getting older and older and older, and you have a biological clock ticking. He and his wife, right? They even go in there and try and help God, right? Hey, here's my servant woman. Let's have somebody, you know, and then the Lord literally shows up, tells Abraham, I'm going to do this. And Abraham's like, yes, I have Ishmael. And the Lord's like, no, 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 it's going to be from you and Sarah. So we don't need to help God. We need to agree with him in his purpose. But the big thing that we need to be walking is we need to be walking in endurance. Because that desire, that draw to step in and help him, it's there for all of us. And the thing the Lord has spoken to me in the midst of this is I'm going on 31 years waiting for this revival that I felt the Lord has called me to be a part of. And beloved, I'm going to tell you right now, if God called me to this in 1994, 93, 94, and I've walked it out, and I go and I live to a ripe old age, I'm going to pick 92, and here's the reason why. The other day, I went to a prayer meeting at another church here in town. There's a man there who's 92 years old. His name's Doug. And he and I were talking. He says, you know what? He didn't know me from Adam. I was just some guy that was there. It's like, I really appreciated you praying and sharing in the group after it was over. He's like, I used to go up and walk around Kyle Field and pray that the Lord would be, that it would be filled with worshipers of Jesus. He's 92. So I'm 50, and I was doing this in college. I was doing that. I was asking God to pour out his spirit at Texas A&M, to bring revival to Texas A&M. And actually, since the mid-80s, I can track people who have consistently and faithfully prayed for this area for revival and contended for revival continually and repeatedly. Maybe there were weeks and something was missed. But generally, since the mid-80s till now, there are people contending for revival and for God to move in this area. And so it is my belief that God's going to do it. And we are just partnering with him. But that's 40 years. So my encouragement to you is don't be weary. Be encouraged. Be encouraged because God will do it. And if I go to 92 and I haven't seen it, and I die and I go to be with heaven, and my son is the one who steps in and he sees the revival, guess what? 75 years of labor and prayer is worth it. Because God is multi-generational. God called Abraham, leave where you are. Paul's talked about this, so this is a brief cliff notes. Abraham was in Chaldea, Babylon, same thing, in the city of Ur, in the city of Ur. City, walls, buildings. Then they move to Haran. Again, a city, it's a region, but there's a city there. And then he comes into Canaan. And Abraham spends the rest of his life in a tent. But God said, I'm going to give your descendants this land. And he tells them, your descendants are going to go into slavery and it's going to be 400 years. So beloved, walking 40 years, 70 years, Abraham was told 400 years until Joshua, leading the people, cross the Jordan, walk around the cities of Jericho, shout a shout of praise to the Lord. The walls fall down, and that's the beginning of the promise that occurred 400 years before. And Abraham never lived in a city again. He lived in tents. We have no record of that. It says, matter of fact, in Hebrews 11, it says that he walked around in tents, looking for a city whose designer and builder is God. Because the city built by God is better. Living in a tent, looking for the city built by God is better than living in a city with walls built by man. Right? So my encouragement to you is you will be stirred up to go, I'm willing to be the person in the tent. All right, I'm going to come back to Isaiah 62. There's some things there that I feel like the Lord wants to impart to us today. So we're going to actually pray through that at the end. But I want to get to Hebrews 3. So if you've turned over the Bibles to Hebrews 3. Now, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. We just talked about that. God's the builder and designer. More glory for him than the person who lives in the house or the house itself. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence in our boasting and hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my words for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways, and I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Here, the writer of Hebrews is quoting what we would call Psalms 95. And I'm going to talk about that rebellion in a second. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. That's what I'm doing today. If you underline in your Bible, do that. Underline. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I'm not going to read the rest. This is the important thing that I really want to communicate. For if we come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. It is my desire to encourage you to hold on to your confidence in the Lord. And if you're here today and you're like, I don't know if I've ever met the Lord and developed a confidence in him, then I'm going to pray and ask that today will be the day that you meet God. That God steps out of time, out of eternity, into time and meets with you. And he awakens you. And he fills you with the love and the desire and a passion to go. I'm going after him. So this verse, these verses pointing to Psalms 95 references two separate events in the Exodus out of Egypt, the 40 years of wandering around in the desert, because this is a people of hard hearts. Today, they hardened their heart when God spoke. I've preached this sermon in the past. Others have preached them. This is a people who heard God's voice and were like, you know, I'm good. I want it my way. I'm going to put my timer out. What I desire today is that we would be a people who's like, when God speaks, we respond. Right? So, two passages. Exodus 17, 1 through 7. This is the first instant, and then there's a second. I want to touch back on something that we read in Hebrews 3 after the second passage. Congregation of people, Exodus 17, verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved in the wilderness of Zin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. And the people quarreled with Moses, saying, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test God? But the people thirsted there for water and grumbled against Moses. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go and stand before, and I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And they called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, which means discontent or grumbling. Those two words, discontent, grumbling. Because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord not among us? So that settles there. Now we flip over a book, and we go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 is a second occurrence of something very similar. Numbers chapter 20, verse 2. There is no water for the congregation. Sounds familiar. They assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we have perished with our brothers before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us to come up out of Egypt and bring us to this evil place? It is no better for grain or figs or vine or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Moses went away into the presence of the Lord, to the entrance of the tent, and fell on their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield us water. And so you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from the Lord and commanded them as he commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand up and struck the rock twice, and water came out abundantly. The congregation drank and their livestock. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly to the land that I've given them. And these waters are called Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord. And through them, he showed himself holy. So I want to unpack a couple of things. One, at no point in the Leviticus, in the Exodus or the Numbers passage, does it say that the people of God asked God for water. There was no ask. They just grumbled. They just complained. They even said, like, most of the generation that saw the plagues in Egypt is still alive at this point. Most of the generation of those who walked across the Red Sea on dry land is still alive at this point. Literally that morning, the people got up and collected magic bread called, what is this, manna, off the ground and were fed supernaturally. That morning. And standing there as they're complaining is a pillar of cloud that tells them where to go. A cloud, incidentally, that's there in the desert to protect them from the heat and the sun. And then at night, when it's frigid cold, it becomes a pillar of fire to keep them warm. Literally, they're walking in manifest supernatural miracles right in front of them, but their hearts are hardened towards the Lord. And their response is, it'd have been better for us to stay in Egypt. I don't know if you remember, Pharaoh had told them to make bricks without straw. He had increased the requirements upon them. He'd been beating them. Like, how quickly we forget what the Lord had brought them out of. And at no point did they say, Jesus, or not God, Jesus comes later. Although Jesus was there, it says the angel of the Lord led them. He was there, but they didn't understand it. God, we need water. They just didn't ask. They just complained. They were so focused on what's going on in front of them. They were a people who walked in hopelessness because their eyes were blind and their hearts were hardened. God was right there to provide for them. In my contention is that all they had to do was ask. God, please, we need this. And God responds. We see this throughout scripture times when they go, all right, I don't know what to do. Let's go ask the Lord. And the Lord say, fine, I'll meet with you right here. We're good. Instead of, I can't believe what you did, God. Why would you be here? This is hard. Because there's a people who walked in hopelessness. Circling back to Hebrews 3, he says that they want to exhort one another. So the author of Hebrews is reminding the people that he's writing to, hey, you remember those stories? Remember their hearts being hardened? You remember them rejecting the Lord? Remember them seeing, I would contend, the only generation of people who saw more consistent, regular miracles would have been those disciples who walked with Jesus during the time frame that he walked. Because John himself says that if they were to record everything that Jesus did, it would fill up all the books. So second to that group, maybe equal, maybe tied, I don't know, is this people who saw supernatural miracles daily, and their hearts were hardened. So my encouragement, let us be a people who exhort, who encourage, who strengthen one another to keep following the Lord when it gets hard. Because you don't go with, as a 92-year-old man standing in a prayer room as I listen to him, praying for revival, the same prayer he's been praying for 60, 70 years. You don't become that guy without some encouragement along the way. And you don't become that guy without the confidence to say, God, you will do what you're going to do. So here's my question as I struggle with this and I walk through these things. What if it doesn't happen in my time? What if God's multi-generational and he's raising up sons? I have 5 sons. What if God's raising them up to be the voices? What if he's raising them up to be the leaders of the upcoming revival? I've got 3 sons here right now. I've got 1 in Peru and another 1 in town. So I'm like, maybe the Lord's raising them up. But it might be me. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord's plan is. But I know that he's faithful, and I know that he's good. And I know that in 31 years of life, since the original time when the Lord spoke to me, if God had told me at 19, you're going to be contending and praying, you're going to have all these hardships, you're going to have all these difficulties, I look back and I say I do it all over again. Because he's worth it. Beloved, he is worth it. I've grown closer to the Lord. I've seen God work and change people's lives. I've seen my own life be changed, my wife's, my sons, my friends. It's worth it. The journey is worth it. The faithfulness, the struggle is worth it. God's calling to you and saying, come walk with me. And we want to be a people who exhort. This goes back to Paul's series on prophecy. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 14? Prophecy is to exhort, encourage, and uplift. But exhort one another in every way. Let's be a prophetic people. Let's be a people who are encouraging one another to stay in the fight, to keep walking. Hebrews 12, run the race with perseverance marked out before us. Throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And you weren't designed to do it by yourself. We have a community. Ephesians 3 tells us that together with all the saints, we would comprehend. Guys, we need each other. And I can't do what I'm called to do without you. You can't do what you're called to do without me and each other. We need each other to walk in this. When the struggle's there, it's hard, and you want to just tap out. I'm done. This is hard. Somebody comes alongside you and says, hey, I'm standing with you. I'm praying for you. Let me pray for you right now. Happened to me this morning. It's been a heavy week. I've had some struggles. I had some hardships. Scotty, good brother, came and he said, I'm going to pray for you right now. Prayed for me and the Lord encouraged my heart. So, walking in faithfulness, the Lord even talks to us about what it means to have a walk of faithfulness where you end up on the other side and you don't see all the things your heart desires to see. Hebrews 11, end of Hebrews 11. So I love Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. And I love Hebrews 11. We used to do a devotional weekly with my boys. So we would read, and it started off when they were very young. We would just read a passage, and I would ask them, just name me something that's interesting in what we read. Just give me something interesting. And when they were really young, they'd be like, oh, well, there's that verse about that guy beating that other guy, right? And it's like the typical young kid boy stuff, right? But then eventually I challenged them. It's like, hey, what's something that the Lord's connecting with you? And so we would read passages of scripture. And so there was one time we went and we went through Hebrews 11. Hey, Logan, you remember when we read through Revelation? Logan, my son back there, would read Revelation. He would stop, and after we were done, he'd be like, all right, Dad, so this passage here, it says this. What do you think that means? And you know, a whole lot of my answers were, I'm confused by a lot of Revelation too. Like, I see God moving. I say, there's a lot of people who say a lot of things here, and there's a lot of prophetic imagery. But I would be able to say, when I say, could say something, I was like, well, this is what God's doing. God's heart's for his people. And so I remember Logan and I, as we were reading through that book, every night when we read, he would ask me a question or two afterwards. But Hebrews 11, we read through the book of Hebrews 11, the chapter. And whenever we got to a story about somebody in the book of Hebrews, we would go back and read what that was referencing in the Old Testament. So that's what we did. So we did Enoch, Abel, Moses, Abraham. My encouragement to you is if you're struggling, if you're doubting, if you're looking at yourself going, you know, I don't know that I'm worthy. Go read Hebrews 11 and then go read the stories of the people that are in that book. And it should encourage you. Oh, you know what? They stayed in. I can stay in. Because it's a messy people. It's messy. We are a messy people. We fail. We fall. And God's like, I love you. And I'm going to use you anyway. Hebrews 11, 32. What more shall I say? This is the very end. There's stories about David. Moses and Abraham. Verse 32, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Stop. I mean, you stop there, everybody's signing up for that, right? That's awesome. Those are lives of faith, and they're awesome. Man, putting foreign armies to flight. You can go read 2 Samuel 23, where it lists David's mighty men and the stuff that they did. You know, some dude stands on the hilltop by himself and defeats 600 enemies. His hand literally like freezes to his sword. And not cold freezes, there's a condition where if you hold something for too long, like really grip something for too long, your body will make it so that it doesn't release, doesn't let go. Like it's a biological condition. And he stood there and fought for so long. You know, and there's the guy who killed a giant in a pit with a spear and all of these things. And you're like, oh, that's awesome. These are men of faith. They are. They were. And that might be what God's calling you to do now. He might also be calling you to the rest of it. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about with skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and the dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made complete or perfect. Some of them in faith were killed. Others in faith conquered. And God, through the Holy Spirit, to the author of Hebrews, says, they're both commended for their faith. So my encouragement to you is, it doesn't matter which side you're on. God wants to be with you. And their faithfulness completes us. Our walking out is not complete without them. And their walking out isn't complete without a generation of people who are walking in faithfulness to the Lord. This is why in Hebrews 12, it says literally right after that, therefore, surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, they're up there cheering for us. Stay faithful. Stay in the fight. Sometimes it's going to be hard. But again, I circle back to what I know that I know, that if I knew all the struggles, all the hardship, all the things that it would cost me to walk faithfully before the Lord, I knew all that had to, I would do it again because I got Jesus and he's worth it. And that's what we need to have our mindset locked in on. It doesn't matter what we walk through. It doesn't matter the difficulties we walk in. Jesus is worth it. And walking in community with fellow believers is worth it. Beloved, you guys are worth it. I love you. I love all of you. Even the visitors. You're just pulled into my love, right? All of you. It is a pleasure and a privilege to walk and serve as an elder of this church because I love you guys. And I love to see the Lord take ground in your own hearts. I love to see the Lord call you and say, you right there, I have something for you. Because seeing that, it's worth it. It's worth it to follow him. And we walk as a people who know we may not see all of it today, but we're going to be faithful until Jesus returns or we're called home. Because there's a resurrection coming. Resurrection of the living and the dead. And the Bible says that the Lord's going to reward those. Because what is it that, going back to the very first verse, we believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Guys, if we can get a heavenly, divine vision in our heads, God rewards those who diligently seek him. And that reward may come now on earth, and it may come in the age to come. You know, we have people who've been in this church who've gotten saved and chosen to follow the Lord at great personal risk to themselves. If their countries and their governments found out that they were following Jesus, they would be imprisoned, raped, killed. I forgot the kids are in here. Imprisoned, attacked, killed. Right? But they're convinced that Jesus is worth it. And I've seen people who called out of here that have stepped into power. They've seen people healed. We've had people in this building healed by the power of the Lord. We've had people in this building freed by the power of the Lord, freed from the holds of sin, holds of darkness. Beloved, this is a reason to celebrate. This is a reason to be encouraged to keep going on. Circles back to my very first thing about the testimony. Over 30 years ago, the Lord says, you're going to be a watchman. And so my call by God is to contend in prayer for you guys. And there are people in this room that I've prayed for months, for years, and for decades, that God would move. And I've told some of you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for your kids, praying for healing, Jared, praying for a full healing for you. It's good to see you. Others, praying for children that have rejected the Lord, children have gone away from the Lord. I mean, you know you are, I'm not going to point you out, but there are people in here, I've told you I'm praying for your kids. And I'm contending that every one of them would be saved. That every one of them would reject the lies of the earth, the lies of the world, the lies of the enemy, the lies of the flesh, and say, he is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going after him. I'm going after him. It has to be about Jesus. He is the lifter and sustainer of us all. All right, I'm going to end with this. I was hoping to wrap this up earlier because I know the kids are in here, but if you've been around me, you know that sometimes I just get going. Okay. The world is lying to you about identity. It's lying to you about who you are. It's lying to you about your relationships. Kids, youth, listen to me. Don't believe what the world says about you. Believe about what the Lord says about you. I am so passionate about this. So in Isaiah 62, give me 30 seconds to frame this. This is a word to Isaiah to give to the nation of Israel to encourage them. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says we've been grafted in to Israel. So that is the theological structure by which I'm applying this to us. And I think that holds up. Okay? Holy Spirit, I pray you would come, you would move in this moment. I pray that you would break the lies of the enemy over these people, over me. Reveal truth to us. You are a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God. You shall no longer be called forsaken. You shall no longer be termed desolate. Let me say, you shall no longer be called depressed. You shall no longer be called rejected. But you shall be called, my delight is in her. The name of the Lord over you is, I delight in you. And your land married, the Lord has once desires covenant with you. We are not a rejected people. We are people in covenant relationship with him and with each other. For the Lord delights in you, and your land will be married. Skipping down to verse 11. Thank you, Gloria. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Wherever you are, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would show you that his arm is not too short. He can save. His salvation is coming. His recompense is coming. And you shall be called the holy people. Verse 12. The redeemed of the Lord. You shall be called sought out, not ignored, not rejected, sought out. A city not forsaken. Holy Spirit, close your eyes. Let your heart be open to the Lord even now in this moment. Holy Spirit, come. I pray that you would move in our midst today. I pray that the word of God would dwell richly within us. Jesus, I pray that you would do the work that Paul says you do in Ephesians 5, that you would wash us with the water of the word, even now in this moment, and that the lies of the enemy would flee away. And Lord God, that the self-doubt, the discouragement would flee away in the name of Jesus. And we would say, no, no, no. The Lord delights in me. I am sought out. I am a holy people, a royal priesthood. I am an ambassador of the Lord, and that the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is at work within me. And beloved, the word to you is God's not done with you yet. He is jealous. When Jesus cleared the temple with the whip, it says, the gospel writer said, and they remembered the verse that says, his zeal for his house consumes him. The same zeal that led Jesus to clean out money launderers out of the temple is the same zeal that desires to form Jesus within you. It's the same zeal that desires to free you from sin and to release you in power and authority and life and to God's calling on your life in the name of Jesus, because God has prepared in advance works for you to do. Good works, works that bring glory and honor to the Father. Holy Spirit, just breathe on us today. God, free us. Lord, give us a faith that perseveres, because we see the long game. The long game is that it's worth it to run with race, the race with perseverance that's been marked out before us. It's worth it to run to see our children come back to you. It's worth it to run to see our neighbors and our friends come back to you. It's worth it to run to contest for our healing, to contest for our freedom, to contest for deliverance. Deliverance from demonic oppression, healing of sin, and repentance, healing of physical ailments and repentance of sin were things that were hallmarks of your ministry. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make manifest those very things today in this body, here in the Brazos Valley, at Texas A&M, at Life Church. Let us be a people who see those things. Lord, let us not settle. And God, when we begin to waver and we begin to question and we begin to struggle, Lord, help us to be people who just ask, God, I need help. God, I need help. Because Lord, you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And let us be a people who have a culture of exhorting and encouraging each other. Jesus, we love you. We love you, Lord God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Do you have something? The Mosaic Law, God told the priests to bless the people. I want you, Paul prays this regularly over us, I do it as well. I want you to listen carefully to these words. Let this permeate you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. No matter where you are, it's Numbers 6, 25 and 26. Go read it. Write it out. Put it on a piece of paper. Stick it on your bathroom mirror. This is God's blessing over you because you're worthy of it. You're worth it. Jesus has made you that. So there's no doubt. His finished work, the empty tomb proves it. Love you. Stand with me. God, we just ask, Father God, that your word would do the work today. If you are needing prayer, if there's something that would prick in you, and like, I need somebody to contend with me, we have our prayer room right over here. If it gets crowded, we can have overflow into the area right over here. We're going to have some people available to pray. But go in the Lord and go bless. Let's be a people of perseverance. Let's be a people of encouragement. Encouraging and exhorting one another to walk this path that the Lord has laid out before us. Amen. Love you guys.